morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian Church. This is the day the Lord has made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I'll direct your attention to the bulletin to consult that for announcements that we have. But in particular, I want to remind you that we have a congregational meeting immediately following the worship service. It will be over in the fellowship hall, and you're invited to come there. Members in particular are invited to come to that meeting. And I'll just remind you that we do have an outdoor family ministry at 10 a.m., weather permitting, that meets behind the fellowship hall at 10 a.m. Well, we turn now our attention. We give to the worship of Almighty God. We turn our hearts and our thoughts towards Him, and we delight in the God from whom all blessings flow. Let's stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord our God calls us to worship from Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, as he calls us to come to Him. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Let's come before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, how beautiful it is to hear your words to us. Come, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Lord, we are those who thirst. Because, Lord, our hearts are idol-making factories. We constantly go after the things of this world and would seek to find life in them. But, Lord, they always leave us thirsty. Nothing satisfies. You have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We are those who thirst, and so, Lord, we would come to you. We have nothing that we can bring to the table, nothing that we can offer to you to make you want to desire to have us. We only bring our sins, and we ask, O Lord, that you would cleanse us. We praise you and thank you, O Lord, that you invite us to come. Though we have no money, though we have nothing to bring, that we can come to you freely without money and without price. For Lord, we do need your grace to us, your abundance towards us, that we might not spend our money for that which is not bread and our labor for that which does not satisfy, but that we might listen diligently to you and to delight in what is good, to delight in the rich food of your voice and your words to us. That we might find that life that is truly life. Lord, we would incline our ear to you, that our ears would not be averse to your words, but that we might long for and delight in the very voice of our shepherd. For are we not your sheep? And do your sheep not know your voice and come to you when they call? And so, Lord, we do delight to hear your voice, and we would incline our ears to you. Lord, would you work this in us? Would you give us this delight in you? Would you indeed speak to us and nourish us by your word? For we pray these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's worship the Lord our God with hymn number 167, When Morning Gilds the Skies, May Jesus Christ Be Praised. Hymn 167.
When morning gilds the sky.
Please be seated. As we come into the presence of our God, who is delightful, delightful to hear, delightful to look upon, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his beauty, as we come into the presence of this God who is holy, we are moved to also remember our sins, to see the things and to hate the things that he hates, and to love the things that he loves, and to again come not on our righteousness, but upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find a confession, a corporate confession of sins in your bulletin, and I'll ask that you respond with the italicized print as I read the plain print. Let's confess our sins together. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your rage. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? For the dead do not remember you. Who can praise you from the grave? My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. May all my enemies be disgraced and terrified. May they suddenly turn back in shame. Let's pause for a moment and ask for the Lord's forgiveness, confessing our sins silently before the Lord. gracious God and Father, we have not loved you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors, ourselves. And there is no health that is native to us. You say in your word, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And it is with this promise of pardon and of grace that we have assurance and boldness to acknowledge and to see before you our sins. If we look but a little at our lives and look to the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, the very inclinations of our hearts, Lord, there is no hiding the sin that is in us. We have not desired you as we ought and loved you and delighted in you as we ought. Those that we love the most, we have sinned against and preferred our interest above theirs. Lord, would you forgive us, not because of anything that we have done, and not because of anything that we hope to do, but solely on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his life given over to the cross for us. The Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, showing your satisfaction with his sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, we do trust in your grace, your pardon, your abundant pardon, for we stand much in need of it. We praise you and thank you for your grace to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God's word assures us of his pardoning grace from Ephesians 1, 7 through 9. This is the New Living Translation. God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill in his own good pleasure. Lord, our God speaks to us. He speaks to us these words of grace, and he speaks many others in his word. Isaiah 55, if you have a copy of God's word, I invite you to turn there with me to Isaiah 55 for our Old Testament reading. And this is the text that I will turn to in prayer in just a moment as we turn to our congregational prayer. Isaiah 55. And I'll be praying over verse 4 through the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word, Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that go out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Well, thus far, our reading in God's holy and inspired word, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. It is a great privilege of Christian fellowship. It is a great privilege of Christian worship to come together, to enjoy each other's fellowship, and to come before the throne of grace, to come before the God who spoke into nothing and made everything, the God who superintends and rules over all. And so let's come to our Father in heaven. Let's come before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, have you not made the Lord Jesus Christ a witness to the peoples? And not only the Jewish nation, but the peoples and the nations, all the nations of this world. Have you not made him a leader and a commander for the peoples? You have said to him, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Lord, we thank you that you have glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is King Jesus, loved among the nations, loved among all nations, as we look today and see people from every land and tribe and nation and tongue who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the land of the living. And Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, King Jesus, is loved among all generations, as we see generation after generation of people who bowed their knee before him, who delight in him. And Lord, we ask, according to your word, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified among the nations, even among those nations where the church, the bride of Christ, is persecuted. Lord, would you cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be increasingly glorified in the Middle East, in India, in China, in North Korea. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps there are those who have children that the parents are in prison, but the children are not. And the parents languishing in prison have their concerns upon their children. What is happening to their children? Lord, would you grant grace to these ones who suffer so, that they might know of your compassion for them and your compassion for their children, that you would provide for their children, and that you would even give them a knowledge of the way that their children have been provided for. Lord, as those in foreign countries are persecuted, we pray that you bear them up under that persecution. Lord, that they might know, and that we who face persecution might know how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That we might see, as Christians are persecuted and endure that, that the watching world might see how beautiful that suffering is, how beautiful that gospel is, that these ones make such a witness of their love for you, that they refuse to turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of suffering. Lord, would you be with us who live in post-Christian nations, secular nations, the United States, France, Germany, Europe. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace, and we ask, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified among the nations according to your word. Lord, you bid for us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so, Lord, we do pray for the lost, that they might seek the Lord while he may be found. What grace and mercy you have towards everyone who is yet now in the land of the living. There is yet your common grace in every beat of their heart, in every breath that they take. Lord, would you grant that that these ones who are lost and separated from you, that they might see in your grace to them and the beating of their heart and the breath that they take reason to give thanks to you and to turn to you for grace. We pray, Lord, for our adult covenant children who no longer follow you. We pray for Charleston and this city, those who are estranged from you. For our friends, for our classmates, for teammates, for those who are estranged from you, Lord, we pray that you give them a sense of urgency. Lord, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, who do not lean upon him, if they die, Lord, they will die in their sins. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would give them this sense of urgency to call upon you while you may be found and while you are near, while your word is still to be found. We pray, Lord, that they would seek you with trust and with hope. Seek you prompted by the grace that you do give them, the common grace to sustain them. And that they might call upon you prompted by the pain of this fall. For who is there in this world that does not feel poignantly the pain of this fallen world? And so, Lord, we pray for the lost among us. That every event of pain in their life might be not for their destruction. Not a foretaste of destruction, but the beginnings of hearing the sweetness of your voice, that by those pains they might be prompted to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you tell us in your word that your thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are your ways our ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. And so, Lord, your word calls us to compare ourselves with you. Lord, when we look at the heavens and the works of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? And so, Lord, we would fear you and not man. As we see the vastness of this universe that you've created and all the stars that cannot be numbered and the distant stars of billions of light years and distance from us, how vast is the universe and how small, even less than a speck, is this whole earth compared to this cosmos that you've made? And how small and little are we compared to the greatness of our God? How small and weak are the enemies and those that we fear before you? And so, Lord, we would fear you and not man. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to our President, President Biden, Vice President Harris, that you would grant them wisdom as they govern. We pray, Lord, there is apprehension among many about the presidency, many Christians apprehensive about his presidency, and so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that we might not fear man but fear you. For is not the heart of a king in the hand of our God? And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom for President Biden, for Vice President Harris. We pray for grace, saving grace for them. If they don't know you, Lord, that you, by your grace, would grant them the repentance unto life and saving grace. We pray for our entire government, that you would grant wisdom, for much wisdom is needed in such difficult times. We would fear you and not man. We would fear you and not Iran. We would fear you and not China. We would fear you and not North Korea. All of the trouble that is in this world, Lord, we entrust into your hands. We point to the need. We touch your almighty arm in prayer, and we ask, O Lord, that you would protect us and that you would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in these nations. We fear you and not the future. We entrust ourselves to you into your providence. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways. And so, Lord, we pray for the needs of our church and of our congregation right in the midst of this future that we at times fear. We pray that you would be with the Olsons, Pastor Olson, Libby Olson, that you would continue to give them healing and recovery from their sickness. We pray for our dear sister, Peggy Wiseman, as she suffers from cancer and the treatments she's undergoing. We pray for relief for Peggy, for healing. We pray that you be with Reed. We thank you for him. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant Reed repentance unto life and saving grace, that he might know the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would, thanking you for the Wiseman family as they continue to help with Peggy. Lord, we thank you for Terry Clark. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant healing. Lord, we know of his terminal diagnosis. And yet, Lord, we know that you're the one who's spoken to nothing and made everything, and nothing is too difficult for you. And so we are made bold to pray for healing. And we pray, Lord, that the treatments that he undergoes would be fruitful to give that healing. We pray that you be with Jean, that you give her strength. And Lord, in the face of such a diagnosis, we also recognize that it may not be your will to give healing from this cancer to Terry. And so, Lord, we ask for grace in these days to finish strong with his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, with his delight in him. And, Lord, we pray for those who are mourning the death of loved ones. We pray for the Snow family as they mourn the death of Mandy Snow and Charlie Snow. We pray for the White family, for Mary White in particular, as she mourns the loss of Trudy, and for the Baldwin family as they mourn the loss of Oren. Would you be near to these ones who grieve? And would you grant them the grace and the nearness and the sweetness of your presence as a consolation to them? Lord, you tell us in your word, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Lord, we pray for the churches and for the effect of the means of grace. Again, for our covenant children, those who have grown up and become adults and turned away from you, Lord, they've heard your word. And even as we look out and see this illustration of rain, as it illustrates your life-giving power, so, Lord, we know that your word is even much more life-giving in its power. And your word shall never go out and return to you void and empty. And we pray, Lord, that your word that these covenant children have heard might return to them, might be brought to their recollection, and that it might bring forth fruit. For all of us, as we hear your word, we've had much of your word sown into our lives. And we ask, Lord, that it would bring forth and sprout. That we would have hearts that are like the good soil. And we think of that illustration from your word with trepidation as we think upon the illustration of the hard soil of the path where the sower has walked. It is that very farmer, that sower who walks again and again over the ground that has made that ground hard. And Lord, by the repetition of hearing your word, we pray that we might not be hard to that word, but that it would bring forth and sprout and be food to us and nourishment to us, that we might delight in your voice, inclining our ears to your voice, and that it might also be seed to us, that we'd be so inspired by your word that we would be able to give that word out to others. And Father, we pray to this end that you would be with our pulpit committee, that you would grant them grace and wisdom with all of us as a congregation as we look for the next man that you would call to this church. For Lord, it is by this next man that we will hear your word, this very word that we would look to have it bring forth fruit and to sprout in our lives, to nourish us. So, Lord, would you nourish your church? Would you be gracious to us in this? And, Lord, we delight that Jesus wins. For, Lord, you tell us in your word, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Lord, we have thorns and we have briars in this experience in our life. And we ask, Lord, along with the hymn writer, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. For the Lord Jesus comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And so, Lord, all these ways in which we taste the painfulness of the curse, we point to the need, and we ask, O Lord, that you'd fulfill this promise, that you'd cause the curse to cease. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We, your people, long for you. And we pray all these things, praying even as you've taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Part of our worship each Lord's Day is to worship the Lord with his tithes and our offerings. For from him and through him and unto him are all things. And this is one of the ways that we can express that all that we have is from him. And all that we have is given to this end, that it might be to the praise and glory of his name. And so let's worship the Lord as we sing. You can come forward and put your tithes and offerings in the offering plates here. I think there's some at the back. You can do that as you go. But let's stand and sing hymn number 469, "How Sweet and Awesome is the Place." Hymn number 469, you'll find it in your bulletin and also in the hymnal as we prepare for the declaration and the proclamation of God's Word.
Thank you. Please be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you could turn to the book of Mark. It's also the text is printed in your bulletin, and I will be reading from the New American Standard, but just some housekeeping notes here before we get into this. There just wasn't enough room in the bulletin for what we need to cover. And the very central passage will be this one that is printed in your bulletin from Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. But I want to ask three questions this morning. And the first question is going to come from Mark chapter 8. It'll be verses 27 to the end of the chapter, verses 27 through 38. So if you're a note taker and you want to put that down on the outline, you can write that Mark 8, 27 through 38 for the first question. The second question will come from Mark 9, 1 through 13. And then the third question will come from verses 14 to 29. And these are the three questions I'm going to ask of all of us this morning. Are you hearing the word? Do you have a spirit that is willing and maybe even desiring to hear God's word? The second question, are you listening to God's word? Are you one who is paying careful attention to the word? And the third question, are you believing the word? Well, we're going to read these passages as we address each question, but let's first begin with prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your word, for it is nourishment to our souls and light to our life. And so we would ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would be with us now, that he would indeed shine a light on your word, that we would see the beauty and the greatness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would be captivated. Lord, that you would challenge us. And so, Father, we would ask that you would indeed give us ears to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to the end of the chapter. So Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So, I again ask this question this morning. Are you hearing the word? Are you hearing God's word with a spirit of willingness and maybe even a desire to hear it? Well, we see in verse 31, as Jesus was explaining to his disciples, he was letting them in on the big secret. This was Jesus. This was the main mission for Jesus. This is his whole reason for coming, for the incarnation. It's his purpose. And he's explaining that he's going to have to suffer and that he would die, but that he would rise again. It's his main mission. The Apostle Paul, he acknowledges the same thing when he says that he had determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the whole reason for preaching. It's central to the gospel. Jesus had to go through these things. But what about Peter? Did Peter want to hear? Well, we see in verse 32, it says, Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. And it's not because maybe Peter was confused. Because what does it say in verse 32? It says that Jesus was explaining the matter plainly. So it wasn't that it was hard to understand. It was Peter's problem. Peter didn't like what he was hearing because this was an affront to what Peter wanted. Now, of course, if we were all there with Jesus, we would want to continue on with him. We wouldn't want to have to go through difficulties and trials. And they hadn't really experienced the kind of testing that was going to be coming in the future. Life was really good for Peter and the disciples, being with Jesus, having him feed the 5,000. And they were still eating up all the things that Jesus was teaching them. They were hungry for that. But now all of a sudden there's something that Peter doesn't like. He doesn't want to let go of his dear Lord. And so he argues with them. In the account in Matthew, it tells us exactly what he said when he argued. But here in Mark, it's very clear that he didn't like it, and he went so far as to rebuke Jesus. Do we ever have that kind of a reaction to God's word? Especially when the Holy Spirit takes a passage or a verse, and that finger is placed right in the center of your heart. And it might sting a little bit. It might hurt. Is there ever a time when you don't want to hear God's word because you just aren't comfortable with what you're hearing? Peter's life was comfortable and he wanted it to continue that way. And all too often, that's the same for us. And so are you this morning willing to hear God's word, even when it makes you uncomfortable? Well, there's more hard sayings from Jesus. He tells Peter and the disciples the need to take up your cross and to follow after him. He gives a warning to not be ashamed. You know, in the Lord's providence, this is what we heard last week, wasn't it? From Pastor Michael when he preached from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." You have to wonder if these guys didn't talk about this at some point. But clearly, Jesus is giving a warning. And what about Peter? At that moment in the courtyard, after he had denied his Savior, and then it says that he looked and he and Jesus, they saw each other. It says their eyes met. What was going through his mind at that moment? You know, it says that Peter ran out and that he recalled the words that the Lord had just told him that he would betray him. But I wonder how long it took him before he remembered these words about being ashamed of Jesus and his words. And when we're told that Peter ran out and he wept, how difficult was that? So are you willing to hear God's word? Are you willing to hear even those warnings that might make us a little bit uncomfortable? Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. And then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once, they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon the statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet, how is it written that the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." Well, let's first take notice of verses 2 and 3. This is this account of the transfiguration when Jesus takes Peter and James and John Those were probably the closest to Jesus. And often he was taking them apart from the other disciples when something special needed to be said, or in this case, shown. And the transfiguration takes place. And it is certainly a mysterious thing. We're being shown in some way about the glory of Christ and who he really is. You know, if you have your bulletin, I noticed this, turn back. Pastor Olson planned this earlier, and he didn't know what we were going to be talking about, but after that confession of sin, we read that passage from Ephesians, and it talks about the mystery of Christ. And I think this is part of it. This is part of that mystery. Because how is it that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he is Son of Man, fully God yet fully man, and yet he's also the Word? You know, John chapter 1 tells us right from the beginning that Jesus was the Word, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." So John is giving us his account of this experience up there on the top of the mountain, as he is seeing with the other disciples the glory of Christ being revealed. But Christ is the Word. Jesus is the Word. And how is that? That he is the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, and he is the Word. You really can't separate the two. Well, Peter, he's a little confused about what to say, and so he just speaks. We just heard a sermon from Pastor Olson and James about being quick to hear and slow to speak. Well, Peter quite hadn't learned that lesson yet. He just says the first thing that comes to mind. And then this cloud forms, and God speaks. And there's something interesting that takes place here. You know, at the beginning of the Gospels, when we see that account of the baptism of Jesus, God also speaks. But in that case, he says, "You are my beloved Son." And of course, it's so that everyone could hear. But he's saying this to the Lord Jesus. But here we see something a little bit different. It's, "This is my beloved Son." God is clearly addressing these disciples. And probably even more pointedly, Peter. Because what we just saw in Mark chapter 8 was Peter with an unwillingness to really hear what Jesus was saying. And we know from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so God speaks directly to these disciples, and he tells them, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Turn over to Peter's commentary on this. It's his letter. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I'm going to stop there and ask you a question. Some years ago, we had a Sunday school class on the life of Peter and looking at the lessons he would have learned sitting underneath the teaching of Jesus. And then we see those lessons as Peter reflects back on them. We see them in his letters in 1st and 2nd Peter. And I can remember looking at this and being really puzzled, because I was just convinced that what God was saying to those disciples on the mountain, their need to listen to Jesus. Why is it that Peter, as he's quoting, he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," he stops short. He doesn't finish it. Why? Why doesn't he go on and say, "Listen to him"? That's a pretty big deal. Well, the lesson that I need to learn is to pay attention. Keep reading. "So we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." And so sometimes, listening, it means that we need to pay closer attention. And that might mean that we need to keep reading, or we may need to go back and read, well, what was going on before? And so that's one reason why we're looking back at Mark chapter 8. We had to turn back and look to see what was being said in 2 Peter. And we'll look to see what's said following this account of the Transfiguration. But the message is clear. We need to have a spirit that's willing to listen, that's willing to hear. We need to be willing to listen, meaning let's give our full attention to the Word. Did you notice from the call to worship, and then Michael read again from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you." We need to hear, and we need to listen. One last thing before we leave this section. Verse 10, it says, "They seized upon that statement in discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant." You know, it's interesting. I mean, I'm sure that was pretty puzzling. You know, what does that mean to rise from the dead? Are we going to die and then come back to life? And, you know, they're debating amongst themselves. But Jesus was saying in verse 9, it says, as they were coming down the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen. That was the main thing, because he was on mission. He didn't need to be distracted. He didn't need to have people interfering, because the timing had to be just right. You know, we can recall Jesus saying that my time has not yet come. So the timing was very important. And so this was almost an afterthought. He said, don't tell anybody until when? He said, until the Son of Man rose from the dead. But they seized on the wrong thing. They needed to be paying close attention to what God was really wanting them to hear. And certainly, it's the need to listen to Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we find ourselves in the same situation today. We can fixate our minds on what's happening in this world and when is everything going to get back to normal. We can fixate on things that we find puzzling in the Bible. And maybe if we can just look at all of the numbers that we find, you know, the number 3 or the number 7 or the number 10 or the number 12, and maybe we can figure out, you know, when is Jesus coming back? But, you know, that's the thing. We're seizing on the wrong thing. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret things of the Lord belong to Him, but the things revealed belong to us. And so let's pay attention to the things that God wants us to hear. And so this morning, are you listening to the Word? Are you paying close attention? Are you giving your full attention to God's Word? Verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on him. Take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him. And he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Well, I want us to see, first of all, this father. In verse 17, it says, "And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son.'" Evidently, this man had heard something about Jesus. We're not really given the details here. We don't know if he had already known, or perhaps somebody had come that day as Jesus was drawing near and grabbed him and said, "You need to come." But he heard something. He either heard something about Jesus, or he heard an invitation from a friend and said, "You better come with me, and let's bring your boy with you." And he responded, and he went to Jesus. Now, he admits In verse 24, he says, "I do believe, help my unbelief." He admits that he's not convinced. He certainly has his doubts. But isn't this a great prayer for all of us to pray when we are faced with extreme difficulties? And we know God is able to do things. All things are possible to him who believes. But we can be like this father too. Sometimes we can have doubts, especially when something's been going on for so long. We've been praying for somebody for so long. Lord, are you ever going to do something about this lost dear one? Lord, are you ever going to hear these cries for help? We can be like this father. And it's a good prayer. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Well, Jesus, he tells us that at the very end, as he's explaining to the disciples, that this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. You see, prayer is actually that response of belief. I mean, why go to God if he can't do anything? But when we do go to him in prayer, we're asking him in belief to respond, to act according to his will. And so this morning, are you hearing the word? Do you have a willing spirit to receive it? Do you desire it? Are you listening to the word? Are you paying close attention? And do you believe? Do you believe what we've read this morning in the word? I just have to share this one last thing before we close. I don't know if any of you get those emails from Sermon Audio. I got one this morning. And I look forward to it every week because there's a weekly verse at the very bottom. And if you get those emails, look at it. See what came. It's in your inbox today. This is the verse, Hebrews 2:1. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is life-giving and all-sustaining. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the word. He is the living word. We thank you for the truth of your gospel. And Father, we would pray for your Holy Spirit to work in us this unyielding desire to hunger and thirst after your righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, would you grow us into the image of Christ? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to respond with a hymn that is printed in your bulletins. It's actually an older tune from the old Blue Trinity hymnal that we used to use here. So the tune is different than the one that's in the red. If you don't happen to have a bulletin with the words printed, you can open up to the Red Trinity, and it's found hymn number 94. But it's "How Firm a Foundation," and it is going to help us as we sing recall those words of truth that we have heard that we need to pay attention to. It will help us remember what the Lord Jesus has taught us. So if you would, please stand and let us sing "How Firm a Foundation."
Once again, let me remind you that we are having a congregational meeting following the benediction, so you're all invited over next door. And after the benediction, we have a response to the benediction where we bless the Lord's name with Psalm 72, so we can respond with that. And now receive the Lord's blessing, his benediction. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. Amen.
Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Amen.
Go in peace.